Good morning, Church. We're reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, starting by verse 35. While Jesus was teaching in the temple court, he asked, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declares, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor in the banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, you braved the storm to get here. Maybe the storm is not at its zenith here, but wonderful to see you all. And we're rapidly coming to the end of the Gospel of Mark. I don't know what you get out of Mark, but I preached it once many years ago in one of the first church that I was in, and it's just so rich, one wonders if you can even do it justice. But we're in chapter 12, and it's very likely the Tuesday before Jesus will be crucified. Jesus is going in and out of Jerusalem. Jesus is very relational. He was staying with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, probably in Bethany, going in and out. And you remember that the opposition is increasing, and the groups have come to him with their questions to try and catch him out, and this simple carpenter, that's what they think of him, astounds them. And now he's going to come with a question of his own, which is important. So let's pray, and then we get into the text. Hail him as your matchless king through all eternity. Lord, it boggles the mind that you came into our world, that you... You're the one who is sovereign over storms and seasons. You're the one who has knitted us together in our mother's womb. You're the one who governs everything, who's in control of every speck of dust and every star in the universe. That you should clothe yourself with flesh and come into our world for people like us, and yet you did it. And so we thank you that we're not just on some kind of exercise here to fill our minds with information. Well, that's, we are coming to know more about you, but if the fact that Jesus hasn't entered into our world for us, if the fact that he's not changing us by his Spirit doesn't astound us and make us more like him, then do we really understand the gospel? We want to be not just surface Christians, if there is such a thing. We want to be healthy believers. We want to be those who really honor you and praise you and are able to give a reason for the hope that we have within us in a needy and a broken world. So use your word to that effect. Many things on our hearts and our minds. We didn't come here in a vacuum, Lord. We came to you in a set of circumstances, but you have brought us here because you know what we need most of all. We love you, Lord. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how many times haven't you heard it? You're just about to tuck into that lovely hamburger and those frites, which we all love. Or like yesterday, you order a Coca-Cola. I was with a friend at a concert, and he knows who he is. And he says, "Here's your healthy drink." And he puts it in front of me. You are what you eat. You are what you eat. And I would be surprised if there was nobody here who wasn't in some way conscious of food. What you eat and the effect that it has on your body. I saw a documentary from BBC recently, and apparently now they're getting quite clever, at least in the UK. You can scan your product, and there is this app that will tell you where the product was grown. It will even tell you which port it came into, and how it ends up on your shelf. We are what we eat. We're concerned about what we eat. And I guess we may not always like that saying. I think the older I become, the more I like to counter that saying with, well, you know, you've got to live a little. But there's a logic there. There's a logic which makes us think twice. And the logic that's true for our physical bodies is more so true for our souls. If we're made in the image of God, you're made in the image of God, then our souls were intended to be nourished by God himself and the promises of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Which is why, as Jesus asked this question, it seems to me that he's showing his disciples what healthy Christianity looks like. And I think the structure of the passage helps us. In verses 28 to 34, Jesus has commended that scribe. You remember? We looked at him last week. He wanted to know what the greatest commandment is. Jesus has commended him for not being far. He wasn't yet in the kingdom, but he wasn't far because he was thinking along the right tracks. Next week, we're going to look at this simple woman who shows us what healthy Christianity looks like, who gives everything that she has, pours it out, those two little coins, to the Lord Jesus. And in between these incidents, Jesus speaks words of judgment, not just, I believe, to those who are evil, or who we would consider to be evil, but to the theologians of that day who thought of themselves as spiritually healthy and wealthy and wise. And it raises the question, what does healthy Christianity look like in a broken culture that is just starving for the truth? And whether they realize it or not, starving to have their souls fed, starving to see the Lord Jesus Christ. So just 3 points today. In a starving culture, get comfortable with God's word. Get comfortable with God's word. I want you to try and put yourself in the moment. On the one side, you have the scribes. You couldn't miss a scribe. They would be dressed in long white robes, great fringes at the feet of the robes. They wanted people to see them. They wanted to be noticed. These guys were the power dressers of their time. And what's more, they wanted to be in the center. They were the teachers of the law, right? And in the culture, you honored the teachers of the law even beyond your aging parents, which is saying something for a Hebrew culture. And having heard what Jesus said to the scribe about true religion, how very simply he put it, that, you know, healthy religion is relationship with God, loving God with everything in you so that you may love others. All of the Bible testifies to that. It's as if suddenly there's a mysterious glue that has sealed their lips. They can't say anything. And do you see what Jesus is doing as he asks his question? He's not just going to expose their poor understanding of the Bible, of the scriptures. Here is Jesus showing why what he says can be trusted. And that's why on the other side you have the crowds. It wasn't just a crowd, it's a large crowd, the Bible says. And that's why you see them listening to him with delight. The old King James Version just simply puts it, the common people received him gladly. Common people. Here's a simple carpenter. Well, that's what many think he is. And he gets right to the heart of the issue. Let me pause there. I've been around long enough in ministry to see, and I've seen it in my own life, how easy it is to get entangled with all kinds of issues. All kinds. I'm not saying they're not important. From the age of the earth to the end times, from the gifts that are we should expect today and how we should exercise them. And somehow, whether we realize it or not, we can almost be as lost as the teachers here who missed the boat. And Jesus cuts against all of that. How much accumulated learning do you think there was amongst those scribes? How much reading do you think? How many degrees? And it just comes down to this, doesn't it? Right? This is the Bible. This is the New Testament. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? It's as vital a question today as in that week when on the one side you have the scribes and then on the other side, you have thousands of people and they're buying lambs and they're buying doves and it's a Passover week and they're going to make their offerings. And if this was a film, you would freeze the moment as Jesus says, I'm going to get to who the Messiah is, but you tell me who you are looking for exactly. So warm-up question. How is it, Jesus says, that the teachers of the law, in other words, you, say that Christ is the Son of David? Now, if you know the Old Testament, as they did, it would be difficult for anyone to deny that the Messiah would come from the line of David. Had God not told David to Samuel 7 verse 12, when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. And of course, we're going through Christmas not too long ago, through the Advent period. We read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, reading of the Messiah, the expected Messiah. He will reign on David's throne. There are many passages that I could take you to prove that the Messiah would indeed be David's son. But Jesus goes to the one that would have been the most familiar. If I ask you today, what's your best known psalm? What's the psalm you know best of all? What comes to mind? Psalm 23, any other psalms? Psalm 121. Maybe for me it might be Psalm 46. In those days, it would be Psalm 110. If you were a Jew, Psalm 110. It was etched into your psyche. It was in your mind. And that's why nearly 60 days later, when Peter is preaching after Pentecost, he says, this is the proof that God raised Jesus to life and Jesus is more than David's son. For David did not ascend to heaven, but David said, and he quotes Psalm 110 in Acts chapter 2, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for my feet. Now Jesus is going to go on to say what the scribes were leaving out. But if you're here today and you're asking who Jesus is, let me say to you that this Jesus that we preach, this Jesus the Bible speaks of, can do nothing for you if he was not 100% human, as well as being 100% divine. There's some of you, it matters. There's some of you here today and you're not sure which city to call home. You're on the move, or you've been on the move, and you may be going on another move. And Jesus, as a human being, was always on the move. And yet he has no identity crisis. He knows who he is. And this Jesus is standing amongst those whom others would have been intimidated by. And he's amongst them, and their lips are sealed. But he's the one who mixes with the common people. And it would have blown their minds. King David's son, there we can get. But a son who meets with people that King David rarely met, maybe occasionally he did. A son who mixes with lepers and with prostitutes and crooks. What kind of a king is this? It's not the main point of the passage, but it's important. How much of our Christianity, I wonder, I'm speaking to myself, is not lived in a bubble. A Christian culture where we lose touch with people. This is not churchianity. This is a Jesus who doesn't isolate himself. This is a Jesus who knew what it was to really be wounded when he lived amongst blasphemers who took the name of God in vain. This is a Jesus who is moved by compassion, widows and orphans, cares about them. Anybody here today and you're feeling stressed because of 1,001 things that go on in your life? And it seems to me that sometimes the older we become, the more stressful life can be. Aren't you glad that the Jesus who comes to us didn't leave a detached life? Aren't you glad that in his busy agenda, he made time for the one? Aren't you glad? No vacation, no job with benefits, no summer place to retreat to. No PA to protect him from the interruptions of life. And do you see that if he was not all of that, he would do little for us? It was from alongside us as men and women that David's Lord saved David and all other sinners. And amid all of this comfort, of course, there's a note of warning. How is Jesus going to show these learned men what they missed? Where does he turn to? Not to philosophy. I mean, you may enjoy reading. You may enjoy reading philosophy. That's great. You may enjoy reading many other disciplines. I want you to notice that Jesus, the Son of God, turns to the Word of God. And that should say something to us, especially in the day in which we're living. What does he say? He doesn't say David under his own wisdom said. No, verse 36. David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." Please don't miss that. From creation, there has been a battle for our minds, whether we realize it or not. As Satan gets us to doubt the Word of God and what God's Word can do. George Gershwin wrote a musical many years ago, and one of the lyrics the song, which was called It Ain't Necessarily So, it goes like this: the things you read about in the Bible, it ain't necessarily so. See how wrong that is? Do you see how impossible it is to be a healthy Christian without being comfortable with the Word of God, believing it? Some of us men are going through a series, Future Grace, with John Piper. We did that yesterday. And at one stage, as John Piper was preaching, he says, "God, you tell me what to believe, and I will believe it because you matter to me more than anything." Now, there are many reasons to believe the Bible is all that it claims to be. Apart from the fact that God uses so many different authors to have one message. But do you see that here is the one? Here is the one who says in John 10, verse 35, "Scripture cannot be set aside," saying to these teachers, "If you really believe the Bible, why don't you believe in me?" I wonder if we're not as bold. Again, I speak to myself in our witness, because we are feeding into a culture that somehow wants us to see that the Bible is not sufficient. Somebody sent me a link to a message by Dr. John Lennox. He's worth listening to. I mean, the man has a triple doctorate, and he takes on atheists, and he's just worth listening to. And in an address in 2014 at a conference in Australia, he was speaking to 800 atomic physicists in one room. He says, actually very humorous, he says they were a pretty radioactive lot. And after he was speaking, one of these guys came to him and said, "Professor Lennox, that's a very interesting lecture about design and so on, but I detect you're a Christian. Come on, you're a mathematician, and you live in the 21st century. If you're a Christian, then are you not obliged to believe that Jesus was both God and human?" "That's right," Lennox said. "Well, can you explain it?" "Well," he said, "you're asking all the questions, let me ask you something. What is consciousness?" Little pause. "I don't know." "Okay, let me give you something easy. What is energy?" "Well, we can manage energy and we can use it." "You heard my question, what is it?" "I don't know." "That's interesting," he said. "You believe in consciousness and energy. You don't know what they are. Should I write you off as an intellectual?" "Please don't do that," he said. "But you were going to write me off, right? 3 minutes ago, you were going to write me off because I couldn't explain to you something that's far bigger, deeper than the nature of energy and consciousness." And the guy said to him, "I think we need to talk." "Well, let me help you out," he said. "Of course you can't explain it, but you have grounds for believing in energy. And the only explanation that makes sense simultaneously is that Jesus was fully God and fully human, and I accept it." Brothers and sisters, do not be intimidated by the skeptics. Do not be intimidated by the skeptics who try and pour scorn at the Word of God. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word." I want this to be a congregation. I want myself to be a congregation that's getting deeper into the Word so that I can give a reason for the answer that I have. Jesus Christ. In a starving culture, get comfortable with God's Word and then be surprised. Don't ever get over God's Son. Be surprised by God's Son. There are some problems that no one sees until they're raised. as happened to us some years ago. We arrived, I think it was in Malta, and went to the hotel. And my wife had kept warning me about something, but I don't think I listened to her as I should have. And then when we got to the hotel, the reception said, "You've booked a single room and not a double." I paid far more than I would have liked to. And it's something similar happening here, only embarrassingly so for the scribes. Jesus doesn't deal with the scribes in terms of what they see, what they saw in Psalm 110, but what they missed. David himself calls him, that is his son, Lord. How then, you tell me, scribes, how then can this Lord be his son? Now, in most of the translations, if you open your Old Testament to Psalm 110, the first word for Lord is in capitals. It's important. In the Hebrew, this is a reference to God himself. Yahweh, that's the name, the personal name by which God revealed himself. I am who I am. And the other word for Lord, interestingly, is the word Adonai, which means that God is absolutely sovereign. Now, if God is talking about himself, it's one thing, but David in Psalm 110 was clearly talking about two distinct persons. You know, there are a number of proud grandparents here today. But you know, as much as Phil and Cindy love Cohen, is he your most recent grandchild, Cohen? As much as you love Cohen, I don't think that Phil is going to call his grandson Lord. Ruth and Albert are very excited about Jonathan. I don't think they're going to call him Lord, even though, you know, grandchildren are the center of your world. In Jewish categories, David would never describe one of his descendants as greater because the son is always subordinate to the father. Don't you see, scribes, the Lord that David referring to is not simply David's son. It is David's sovereign, his Adonai, the king before whom one day David must bow. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? It always comes down to this. Jesus is so unshakable that nothing shakes him. Nothing shakes him. There's a paradox here that we're meant to get in the flow of Mark. Because not long after this, Jesus will hardly look anything like a king. This Jesus that we love. Let alone like the Lord of glory. He will be tried. And when the soldiers punch him, he will not lift a finger. They will nail him to a cross. And the moment he could display all that he is, he will not do it. Because he's not Lord? No. Because he knows that through the resurrection, a man called Doubting Thomas will come to him and feel him and bow down before him and say, "My Lord and my God." Because he knows that when he's gone into the heavens and the Spirit is sent and Peter preaches, maybe to some who were there at this time, Peter says in Acts 2, verse 36, "Why are you surprised? He did tell you who he was, didn't he? Let the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and God." And I want to encourage you. I was encouraged as I was working through the text. If Jesus is not Lord, then who is he? The rulers of this world? And then you tell me which one? Is blind fate driving my life? If Jesus is less than Lord, why do you think that persecution against the gospel is increasing all over the world if it's not a threat? Think of James, the brother of Jesus who would die as a martyr for the gospel. James knew Jesus. What it must have been like in their family, right? James knew Jesus as his brother. They talked, they played, just like Chart Jr. and Carl. I talked to them the other day after the service. They must have shared stories. When Joseph, their dad, died, they must have shared grief. And yet when James writes a letter about his brother, he begins it by saying, "James, servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, all that God is, Jesus is too. He's fully man. He's fully God. And it matters. It matters. It matters. 2 weeks ago, we had a gentleman from America who pitched up here. It was my day away from the church, and I think that Greg and Stuart handled it admirably, but I think he was kicked out of Israel because he arrived in Israel to try and tell Prime Minister of Israel, President of Israel, that the world was going to end on February the 3rd. So then he ends up at our doorstep. And I think Stuart and Greg were very gracious because they said to him that rather than acting as if Jesus was Lord and giving hope to people, he was kind of acting as if as people who say there's no God. So why not just live for today? Kind of like the atheists do when they say, why do we argue? One writer called Alan Moore says, why do we argue? Life's so fragile. Life is just a successful virus clinging to a speck of mud, suspended in endless nothing. In a world where what only matters is you and your existence, which will end, why should you care? It matters. It matters that Jesus is Lord, not just of heaven, but your life and mine. Do you see that? It matters to your prayer life. What do you think would happen to your prayer life if you thought there were areas over which Jesus had no power, areas that were too great for the Lord of glory, areas like global warming, even things like the coronavirus? What would we do if Jesus looked upon this world and said, I'm just helpless to intervene. It's all up to them. It seems to me we'd not only stop praying, seems to me we'd be trying to manipulate and to get our own way and then being disillusioned when it doesn't work out. You see, if Jesus is so unshakable that nothing shakes him, he is so powerful that nothing is going to get in his way. The simple carpenter. There's a timing here that you shouldn't miss. In a couple of days' time, Jesus will be delivered into the hands of the high priest and then to Pontius Pilate. And you remember Pontius Pilate will send him to his death, wash his hands, and then live as if his power is going to go on forever and ever. But Jesus says, God says to David's Lord, in other words, to his son, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under my feet. Where is Jesus now? He lived. He crucified. He rose. He ascended. He sent his spirit. Until he comes, he is in session. Now, we use the word in session to refer to when Parliament meets, they're in session. Or when there's a court case going on, they're in session. But it's also what Jesus is doing right now as his enemies are having a field day. And I want to say this to you, brothers and sisters. He is not sleeping. He's not waiting for his term to end, because his term will never end. When David wrote the psalm, he's saying that after he finished all of his work, the Messiah would sit at the right hand of God to rule until the time is right when he will come again in clouds of glory and crush his enemies. You say to me today, how does that help me? Well, if you find yourself daunted by the fallenness of this world, it's going to help you. To be faithful to Jesus doesn't mean you just snap your fingers at the moment you think it's best for the purpose that is going to suit you most. We live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We submit to the one who has all wisdom and all power and knows what he's doing, even if we don't all understand it. He's the God who can stop the coronavirus in its tracks. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Are you living like it? He's the God who can melt the heart of the Chinese president who calls the virus the devil's virus but will not concede that there is a God. This is the Jesus we worship. If we do not believe it, why are we here? Come closer to home. When we had the OM team here, we heard that over 140 visas of Christian workers in this country are in jeopardy. Not just Christian workers, but it's a general clampdown. Can God change that? Sure. But what? What if his plan is not to make it easier for the church? You see? What if his plan to refine us, to make it easier for the world to believe? Jesus is Lord. In this world, Jesus says, you have tribulation. And some of you are going through that right now. You have pressures without. Things happen to you that you thought would only happen to other people, but there's pressure without. And if you're really trying to be holy, if you're really trying to be holy, you're conscious of your own proneness to wander, take heart, Jesus says, I've overcome the world. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I do know that if you love Jesus, your loyalty and faith will be tested. And yet, if Jesus is Lord, he's on course. And it's all according to plan. We'll end with this. I'll be briefer. It's a starving culture. Get comfortable with the Word of God. Be surprised by God's Son. Don't get over your sense of amazement at who he is. And then don't trifle with the worship of God. Don't trifle with it. What do we do with this? What does Jesus want the crowds who are listening to him to grasp? But what does he want the scribes to grasp? Well, if love and loyalty to Jesus matter, if this is what makes a healthy Christian, then, well, he's saying, isn't he, that greater responsibility means greater accountability. So the more you're getting to know of the Christian life, there's a sense in which you're more liable when you meet the Lord. Which is why years later, the Apostle Paul will say to Timothy, young Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 verse 16, I love the way he does it. It's not just watch your doctrine, okay? Oh, the scribes, they watched their doctrine and they were completely wrong. Watch your life and your doctrine. What does that look like? In a moment we will see, well, next week we'll see what it looks like in the life of a widow who comes with all that she has. But here he exposes the difference between, can we call it pseudo-piety and a sincere love for God? Because you see, these scribes were not only the flashiest dresses, they not only demanded titles, it's what they set their hearts on that gave them away. They were devouring, it's not my words, widows' houses. The word devour gives us the idea of wolves. So a Jewish man dies, and the next moment they're there. Let us give you an idea of how we can use your money. When I was in South Africa, there was a pastor who believed that the Bible says that Jesus became poor so that he could give us more and more. And that's why he refused to drive a car any less than the best that his congregation was driving, because why should the devil have all the money, he reasoned. Spiritual mask on greed harms the gospel. Prosperity, that kind of prosperity thinking that says materialism is everything, and by the way, look at how the church does it. For those who are new to us as a church, we're not into the prosperity gospel. And you can Google that and see what that's about. But I find it very interesting. I don't want to leave it out there. I find it very interesting that on Wednesday we ended 1 John as we prayed. Here is the John who loved Jesus. And of all the things that he could have said, of all the things that he might have said to people who really did love Jesus, he says, keep yourselves from idols. Anything that you put up to draw yourself away from the love for Jesus. Healthy Christianity is both what we worship and how we live it out. What does it look like to live under the lordship of Jesus, to have a genuine and Christ-like impact? I've said before that sometimes when I'm preparing, an email comes in and it seems to tie in with what I'm saying. And many of you know Terry and Marcia Smith. Terry was an elder here quite a few years ago, but they've been on trips here. They've been here 3 times. And you know him, he's very creative at expressing his witness. Unbeknown to me, since he's been in Southwest Florida, he's been involved with a group called Christians for Southwest Florida. And it's a combined effort of the churches, Christians, to help struggling families who are in debt. The very opposite of what we read here. And one of the news agencies in America picked it up. I didn't know it, but I read the article. And they interviewed Marina, a simple lady, whose husband Derek had been in and out of rehabilitation. Many illnesses, thousands of dollars in medical debts. You know what it is when, or maybe we're too spoiled here because of the system. When debts add up and they're big. And one day a big bright yellow envelope arrives, and inside the letter, can you imagine is written, all your debt paid in full. She said it felt like a hug from God. And all Terry said when he was interviewed is, needy neighbors need help. See? And Christ has instructed us to help them. Can you imagine the witness of that? We can't. I'm not even saying you should try and attempt something like that or be who they are. All I'm saying is that, are you who God wants you to be? Are you a healthy Christian? Are you living like this? Are you taking all that you know of the mercy of Jesus, and are you worshiping Jesus in serving him in that way? Well, I'm not sure what you plan to eat for the rest of the day. I don't even know what is on the menu for the fellowship lunch. But it seems clear to me that the health of my soul depends. And the longer I'm a Christian, the more I'm seeing it a little bit more clearly. The health of my soul depends on what I think about Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus. Unworthy thoughts of Jesus bring soul sickness. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Narrow thinking narrows our love. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe that he came in the flesh as David's son, if you believe that he lived a sinless life, that he never sought his own power and his own wealth, if you believe that he died for you, if you believe that he was raised from the dead, if you believe that he ascended to the right hand of the Father, if you believe that God the Father said to him, sit at my right hand until I put all your enemies under my feet, if you believe that this Jesus is praying for you now, if you believe that he's praying that you will model his character in your world, if you believe that he loves you infinitely and he cares about the smallest details of your life, if you believe that he is coming again for you, if you believe that he will judge the world, then you will be like him. And then you will be thinking rightly about Jesus Christ. And it seems to me that the more I believe this, the more healthier and more joyful I'm going to be about my faith. Let's pray together. You're the one who keeps your people, Heavenly Father. You're the one who guides us to the truth that will help us. You're the one who reminds us that we're here for just a fleeting couple of years, and then only what we've done for Jesus Christ will really last. You're the one who tells us that in a world where Jesus Christ is scoffed at or ignored, the most God-honoring thing we can do is to lift Jesus up higher and higher and higher and never to be ashamed of him. You're the one, Lord Jesus Christ, who entered our world. You're the one who gave yourself up for us. You're the one who didn't clutch to the power that was yours. You're the one who became all that you did. You're the one who touched the lives of people. You're the one, as we read of in the psalm that Sladen spoke of, who heals the brokenhearted. You're the one who binds up their wounds. You're the one who cleanses us from sin. You're the one who clothes us in your righteousness. You're the one who brings us into the family of God. You are not only our hope, you are ultimately the hope of this world, because you are at work. And so as we ponder our own lives, we don't want to trifle in our worship. We want to continue to be all that you want us to be. And we want to make much of Jesus. Even if we may be accused of making too much of Jesus, how could we ever make too much of Jesus, the Lord of glory? Help us, we pray, and continue with us through this week in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
In his hand, who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All sister, rejoice. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Upon his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man, God eternal, humble to the grave, Jesus, Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God, see on his
words that we sang come to us, our lips so easily. Come, let us adore him. And I'm so glad that you look into our hearts. You know that we love you. You know that we do adore you. You know that we want to be kept from idolatry. And you know that we need you even for that. We need you for every breath of life. And we can go out with a sense of peace and joy and confidence to wherever you have placed us, in whatever situation, knowing that you are on your throne. And now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of those who know him and who love him. And we say, Maranatha, come, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.